Hello there, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those that are new, I just briefly want to explain how I share these messages. I share them prophetically, and let me clarify what I mean by that. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." When we assemble together as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, we are to seek to allow God to speak through us what He is wanting to say. Let me explain this a little bit more from another verse in Revelation 19:10, where it says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It is out of worshiping God in reverence and in humility, out of a true heart, in the fear of God, that we are filled with the Spirit to overflowing. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God, utterances can spring forth from that beyond ourselves. An example of this is in 2 Kings 3:15, where Elijah was called by the two kings that were at their wits' end because their armies were decimated without water, and the enemy was about to come upon them and attack them in the next day or so. And so in their desperation, they called for Elijah the prophet, and he calls for a minstrel to play a harp. And out of that, he begins to worship God. And out of that worship, the spirit of prophecy comes on him. Or in our time also, not just on us, but from within us. So, I seek to preach out of a heart set and a mindset of worship. What do I do to facilitate that? One of the things I do is I don't spend a lot of time preparing the message. I choose two chapters by casting lot with two different independent random applications. And then I meditate on those two chapters for merely a half hour. And then, in this case, and in most of the time immediately thereafter, begin to preach the message as soon as I get things set up, obviously. But sometimes I have a nap or something in between. That way, I don't depend on so much on my preparation. I am trusting in the Spirit of God to speak through me. And why do I cast lots? Well, that's the way God's called me to do it. He may not call you to do it that way, but it is very scriptural. It was used extensively in the Old Testament by Moses, by Joshua, by King David, by Solomon, many. And by the early church, and it was also used by powerful movements of revival like the Moravians in church history, which used it extensively for many things, even in choosing their wives, of all things. I think I read that recently. I could be mistaken, but I'm pretty sure I read that was one of the things they did. I was just skimming things at the time. So, the Word of God says, "The casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is the Lord." And we are to seek to know what God is wanting to say to one another. And this is greatly lacking in the body of Christ in these days. It says in the Word of God in Matthew 24, towards the end there, "Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing." What is it? Giving their meat in due season. In other words, we are to seek as ministers of God to speak prophetically, to speak what God is wanting to say to his people, to become those that are vessels through which God can speak his word. And so I want to share with you the two chapters I received today. And time again, it is beyond coincidence if my heart is right with God, and there has been times when I've gone through trials and testings where things haven't worked because God's been putting me through a trial and maybe I haven't immediately been aware of where I fell short. But almost all the time, time and time again, these chapters confirm each other, amplifying the theme and what God is saying from those two chapters always. It's amazing. It's far beyond coincidence. Even if this didn't work, I find, it doesn't work if you don't get the right two chapters, that's for sure. But I think it's a great way to really be enlarged in capacity of meditation when you take two chapters and seek to see what would be the same in them and bring a message. I want to share with you then also that I do choose a hymn from a hymn book which has 1,080 hymns and try to find one with words on a YouTube video that you can watch from those 1,080 hymns throughout church history. And also there's a good number from the underground church in China through Watchman Nee's work. And so I love to choose those hymns because there's great depth and meaning in the words. And of course, many of them are beautiful hymns. So today I got, out of 1,080 hymns, hymn 333, three threes. And interesting, because yesterday was my birthday on October the 30th, today is October the 31st of 2021 on Sunday. And I'm doing this message around 12:24 in the afternoon. I'm beginning it right now, that's what the time is. And so I'm praying that you will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you as an individual, but also to the body of Christ, especially across the United States and where I am in Canada and the Fraser Valley and British Columbia, of course, and around the world. The epicenter is in the United States right now. And any of you that know what is happening will know how serious it is. Some of you that may be watching this video don't know where to go because most of the news now has been taken over by very corrupt people that are against God, that are communistic in their mindset, and that's what's happened in the United States. It's basically a Marxist government that has taken over and is trying to destroy the country as fast as possible because they think this is going to somehow result in a one world government if they break the power of the United States. Now, you only have to go to very credible sites like that have the news, like frankspeech.com. That's like frankspeech.com. Very important to go there. And also to americasvoice.news, where you can watch the war room if you really want to know what's going on. That isn't fake news, that isn't a bunch of lies, like most of the media is today on the pressing issues of the pandemic and so on. And so now I want to share with you the hymn we have, I received. Hymn 333, we'll begin to sing that hymn. And from there, we'll then get into the message that God is wanting to say to his people. Here we go.
Once. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. But I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that.
that day. Know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the
I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Thank you. So that's all for that. A wonderful song of us learning to trust God with our lives, to be willing to fully relinquish our lives unto the Lord, and to stand up and be counted at any cost to follow him. So I want to share with you now the two chapters I received by the casting of lot, by the providence of God, today. Now, I have to explain before I get into this that I have not been sharing a lot of messages. In fact, last week I didn't share the message because I was going through a lot of, right now there's been someone I've been helping and it's too much to share, but it's a person that's in a difficult situation and their place is a mess, and it's been taking a lot of work to get it cleaned out. It's probably going to take another week. And it's been a big trial for me because I want to do ministry so bad and other things and write my book on life after death. But just pray that that situation will be solved, because it's too bad there isn't some church the person is a part of that can help with this difficult situation. Because the rent's too high, and where is this person? And yet, I just am praying that God's going to work it out. So could you pray about that too? That's the reason I haven't given a message last week. Part of it also is because I didn't have the video set up properly, and I found out after it was kind of ruined. And I was kind of in a bad way last week too, going through a trial. So it's just as well I didn't share that. So I'm glad, because now I've come out the other end more in love with Jesus than I ever have been in my life before. That's the truth. More resolved, more determined to just get closer to God and to seek him. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you what I received today. And by the casting of lot, I received Nehemiah 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, but by accident, I went to to 1 Timothy chapter 1. But amazingly, 1 Timothy chapter 1 really fits well with Nehemiah 4. And so does 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I'm just trusting God. I don't know what I'm going to share here. I just want to be in a heart set and a mindset of worship to impart unto you what God is saying to the body of Christ at this time. Now, first of all, I believe I should mention the first one I received, which is Nehemiah chapter 4. And for that, I will bring up the Word of God, and we will just... I could explain it to you, what is in this chapter, instead of reading it, but I'll read some of it so that you get an understanding of the background. And so we start in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth or very angry, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass that from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day." So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the man of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Now I'm going to point out to you what I received and how 1 Timothy chapter 1 fits with Nehemiah chapter 4 and also 2 Timothy chapter 1, which was the one I actually got by the casting of lot. So first of all, I want to point out to you some things about this scene in Nehemiah chapter 4. We are in a similar situation in the world at this time, and in particular in the United States. Because, in a sense, the walls have been torn down by the enemy. Our defenses are being torn down. In this case, the wall was being rebuilt. And in our case, what has been torn down is also being rebuilt with the election, for example, where there's been tremendous opposition in the United States. Anyone knows from frankspeech.com or americasvoice.news, they will know what's going on in regards to that. And so, there's been an audit going on in Arizona, and there's Mike Lindell, which you can find in frankspeech.com, which is coming before the Supreme Court, having all 50 states represented, showing that the computers were all hacked by China, and the votes flipped from Trump to Biden, and that Trump actually had won by a landslide. The evidence is irrefutable, not only from the evidence that they found from the computers. I'm not going to go into the detail of all of that. Irrefutable evidence there, irrefutable evidence in the audits that have done and are being done in almost every state now, or they're seeking to get them done in miniature in almost every state, confirming things also with house-to-house visits. And so there is in this a picture of our defenses being rebuilt, but they've been torn down by the economy being torn down through taking advantage of the COVID and using control to force people's businesses to fall apart because they're not allowed to do things that other businesses are allowed to that are bigger and so on. We know what's going on. It's not just happening. It's happening around the world. It's especially happening in the United States, and now they're trying to break the economy of the United States by passing a bill that is in the trillions and trillions of dollars. And so the list goes on, and there's critical race theory that's been implanted into the army, and the generals have been corrupted, and the soldiers don't want to get the vaccine. Many people are aware that this vaccine is very deadly and detrimental to one's health, and that possibly as late as 3 years diseases can develop because of taking this vaccine. I even know through a friend of mine that her niece has this violent shaking that never stops, just a young lady after taking it. And so we see the picture that the walls have been torn down, but that there's a building up happening, for example, in the election. And there's a building up happening in the other areas. The evidence and the large lawsuits coming against the people that have, in their corruption and evil, have forced vaccines on people that didn't want them, that aren't even effective and are known to not be effective, and that are causing many people to die. That's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to minister the word of God, but I'm giving you a picture of what's going on in the world. But there are those, there's the remnant that has come and is determined to restore the walls of defense. And we see here that this applies nationally to the nations around the world. There are countries such as Sweden and Singapore and Norway that have lifted everything, that recognize that this vaccine doesn't work, that it's futile and useless and doesn't work against it, and have got rid of these cards that the communists want to implement to grade everyone and control everyone in society. The cards that are given for the vaccine, that you can't go to certain places and do certain things. Some places not even go to the stores. Certain stores. Well, this is all a picture of the battle that is going on in the spiritual realm as well. And in our lives as individuals, there are really attacks taking place at this time. I know the attacks that have been happening in my life. I know other people who had Christian friends they really looked up to, and suddenly they went funny and attacked them, and it didn't even make sense. And I know a number of cases like that. I also know many of my friends unexpectedly died, some of them of COVID. Some of them for other reasons have had a lot of things happen. I won't go into it, or I'll be talking for a long time. What is God saying in the midst of an obvious time when gross darkness is covering the world because the birth pangs are getting greater, the sooner the return of Christ is? The kingdom of God is about to be birthed in the near future, and we see an intensity of birth pangs, and that God is shaking all things that are shakable, that what is unshakable might remain. And in the midst of that shaking, God is shaking even us as believers, because the Word of God says the judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall be the end of those that know not the gospel of Jesus Christ and that do not fear God? What do we see here in Timothy that speaks of what God wants us to have in our lives as a defense in this hour, so that we are impenetrable by the enemy, so that our walls can never again be torn down? You know that God has been giving me a message recently from Joel. In fact, I got, by the casting of a lot, if I remember right, it was last message that I didn't put up because the video is so poor. I got one day Joel chapter 1, and the next day I got Joel chapter 2, all by the casting of lot. God is saying that the years that the cankerworm and the locust has eaten, he wants to restore. But what does it require? It requires that the trumpet is blowing of awakening. Nehemiah said that if these people attack, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come wherever that sound is, and we will fight them. We must be prepared to blow the trumpet of alarm and wake people up at this time, and wake ourselves up, that we would not tend to bury our head in the sand. It's easy to become comfortable and to become insular, so that we're in our own nice little world and we don't feel the pain of others. God, deliver us from hardness of heart or insular hearts. You know, like the atoms that, when they spin really fast, not the atoms, the electrons that spin really fast around the nucleus of an atom form a hard shell. God doesn't want us to be in the spin of our own life and form a hard shell in our lives. He wants us to be those that break that hardness in our heart, which is represented also in the Feast of Sukkot, in that the children of Israel had to come out and be in a booth that was open so that they could see the stars, instead of enclosed so that they didn't see anything, so that they felt a bit of the roughness of the wilderness and of the pain and the suffering. And we're reminded of what they were saved from Egypt, and of where they are going to by the star, because our hearts are broken open And in Joel, it's talking about God's people humbling themselves and crying out to him and praying and fasting and seeking his face and waking themselves up out of this insular tendency that draws us into a place of sleep where we allow the enemy to make inroads into our lives. What do we read here in Timothy? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith that is genuine. A pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. There's counterfeit faith. There's people that have faith in their faith that think that they can just somehow believe for this and believe for that. But they've lost their integrity. They lost their conscience. Because they've justified things in their lives that are not holy, that are not pure, that are not pleasing to God. And it's easy to do. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law represents a wall, but our conscience also represents a wall. And he's saying here in verse 5 that the end of all these commandments is this. The ultimate purpose of God's commandments is love, agape love, by the way. That's what that word there is. That's the highest form of love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith that is genuine. Our conscience, we all have that. Every human has a conscience, and that conscience knows innately what is good from what is not good. It can be seared by us deceiving ourselves to justify feeding our own temporal lusts. God wants us to be those that guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of light, life. It says that we are to guard our heart, for out of our heart are the issues of life. He wants our heart to be pure. He doesn't want us to have in the imagination of our heart immoral thoughts. We all experience being attacked with that. But do we resist? Or do we justify it? The Pharisees justified it by saying, I keep all of these things. But in their heart, there was all kinds of adultery and fornication that they fed on. God is calling us to be those that are pure in heart. It says in Zechariah, and it repeats it over a good number of times, that none of us are to imagine evil against our brother. Not even to imagine evil against our brother. How many times we all need to, we find ourselves checking ourselves and saying, God, forgive me that I had that thought. You know that in those that die and have a life review, I'm writing a book on life after death, as you know, or may know, may not know, who knows. But when they have that life review, what does God show to them? He shows them every single thing that has happened in their lives, even the thoughts that they thought, every single thought from the time of birth to the present in their lives, in relation to how it affected people as to whether they loved or not, whether they loved people or not. Even their thoughts to 10 people over. In other words, my thoughts are actually affecting someone over there. I may be thinking about them an evil thought. That affects them. And then that causes them to think something that affects someone else 10 people over. That's what these people that are Christians that have died, highly verified to have died, and have come back when they've had a life review, some of them. Not everyone gets a life review. That's what they experienced. And it's not just Christians that experience this life review and life after death, but that's another topic. But it's always in relation to whether you've loved people, and usually as a result, people are really changed and are highly motivated out of the fear of God to love people like they'd never have before. And God is calling us to have a pure heart and charity, agape love. And the law is fulfilled in this love, but it is also used to guard against those things. But if we have love in our heart, we don't get our mindset on performing. The law was meant to protect the nation of Israel so that there wouldn't be all of these things that would make inroads into their nation, to the point that this nation would be so corrupted that it would disintegrate and no longer exist. God had a purpose, and his purpose was that his people as a nation would be a holy priesthood and a light unto the nations. And that is still his purpose, and his zeal will perform it in the last days. Not only for the nation of Israel, but for his people that are now part of the commonwealth of Israel from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He has called us to be a kingdom of priests that draw people unto God, because we have such a deep union and love relationship with God that they see the reality of God's love in us. It's not what we perform. It's the reality of what they see our lives being lived out like, and the emanation of God's love that comes from us. As it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. And that's speaking of the last days when gross darkness would cover the people. Now, it also says in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So in a sense, that wall of protection, which is the conscience, which aligns in conformity to God who is love, also is used to corner us to the place where we realize how, apart from the mercy and grace of God, and us crying out for God's mercy, we can do nothing. God is calling his people in this hour to a place where they enter into the genuine fear of God. And I've written extensively on the genuine fear of God, what can easily, quickly become a book in the near future. I just don't have time right now because of the other ones I'm writing. But the genuine fear of God. First, what is the love of God? I don't want to talk too long on this, but I want to point it out basically. God is love. But that love has two aspects. Love has integrity. God's love has integrity. It is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. Love is this agape love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any choice that is less, because any choice that is less as such would have a measure of corruption in it. But God's love is pure, it is holy. It is a consuming fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. This is the holiness of God that is the first aspect of God's love, which is represented in the negative symbol, which represents an incorruptible foundation, and is represented as cutting off corruption. And from the negative symbol is formed the symbol of the cross, which is that God's love is so great and is so ultimate in its perfection that he could condescend and suffer more than you, a mere creature, on the cross in Jesus Christ. and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, on the cross in Jesus Christ, so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God. When we really see that, brothers and sisters, when we really perceive God in those two aspects, that he is so pure in his love that he will not tolerate what is contrary to love, and that he is so great that he has the power to forgive us by being that perfect atoning sacrifice. And it says clearly in Micah 6 that even if I gave of the fruit of my body, that would not be sufficient for me to be forgiven, for me to be cleansed, that what God really requires of me isn't all of this performance. It is. As it says in Micah 6, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? What is it? To love mercy. To love the mercy of God. The mercy he's shown to you. You cannot know the mercy of God if you don't first rightly recognize that God is holy and he requires judgment against all that is contrary to his love. Against all that is not holy, that is impure, that feeds those things that are destructive in our lives. The lying vanities that the enemy wiggles before us. And it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Teach us, Lord, not to get our minds set on the lying, hypnotizing vanities of this world, but to know that you're merciful to forgive us if we come with a heart that's repentant before him. He will in no wise cast us out. He says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can only come to him with, you're not coming to him if your heart isn't repenting. You're walking away from him. But you can come to him by a repentant heart. Now, there's lots more here I want to share. And I could talk for a long time in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's so good and there's so much in it. Paul talks about how he obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe. And he also mentions more about that, that he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But I looked up the meaning of this word longsuffering in the Greek. And so I have the meaning here. It's long amenity. And what does long amenity mean in the dictionary that I looked up? A disposition to bear injuries patiently, forbearance. And then it gives examples. The fans continue to show their long amenity by coming back year after year to cheer on the perpetual losing team. And then it mentions something else. Most of the conspirators were gentlemen in their early 30s, and the majority had wild pasts. They were frustrated men of action, swordsmen. The priests called them, and they had not the patience and the long amenity to expect the providence of God. These are just examples that were in this dictionary. Long amenity. And it says concerning Paul, one of the reasons God showed mercy to him was because he would be an example of someone that basically would persevere through all the trials he went through. He persevered, and he went through many trials. He was stoned, and you know, we could go and mention all the things that he mentions and lists that he experienced, great trials for the sake of the gospel. And these are people that are inspiring to us. And there are many examples I can give today of people that really inspire me. One was Henry Groover. He's now gone to glory. Look him up. Another is the Heavenly Man, who's known as Brother Young, who's gone through such great trials and persecution in communist China and has such an amazing testimony. You can watch his YouTube videos, Brother Yun, Y-U-N, I believe, the Heavenly Man. And then there's Heidi Baker, who again has gone back, I believe by now, to Mozambique, where she could possibly face martyrdom. She's planted with her co-workers there 10,000 churches. She's just totally abandoned to God and in love with God. Boy, these people really inspire me, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure they would you. And God wants us to recognize the vision of restoration. When we're restoring the walls in our own life and the walls in a nation, we can't do that without a vision. It says in the Word of God, without a vision, the people perish. It was, what does it say concerning Christ? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Endurance is required. And the people that were building this wall in Nehemiah chapter 4 experienced the hardship of being out day and night, guarding, holding spears, not even being able to change their clothes on guard while they're building. And right now, that's the situation we're in as a nation in the United States, as a nation in Canada, and in many nations of the world. And in our own lives, as we find the attacks of the enemy increasing, as the darkness is increasing around us. But there's coming a point of breakthrough. As the walls continue to be built, there's a point where the enemy can do nothing, and where the enemy becomes subdued and conquered. And what did Paul say to one of the early Christians? I don't know where the verse is right now, but it comes to my mind. He says that after your obedience is complete, Satan, you will crush Satan under your feet. There's a point in our lives where after we have suffered a while, as the Word of God says, he will strengthen, establish, and settle us in a union with him that is invincible, that will endure all things, as Brother Yun is, as our dear, precious sister Heidi Baker is, that's been through so many things. And I don't say that we should ever look up too highly to anyone. They're all human. But they are examples of people of like passion, such as Elijah. Of course, we see that in the Word of God. And so Paul obtained mercy, and he charges Timothy. This I charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Faith and conscience go together, brothers and sisters. You cannot have a genuine faith without a good conscience before God. To know that you've confessed your sins. Don't ever seek to justify sin. Play it on the safe side if you're not sure about something. I realize that's where I was falling short. I wasn't always playing it on the safe side. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Do not let your faith, do not let your faith be shipwrecked, so you sink in the waters of tribulation, or in the waters of peer pressure, or whatever it is. So that you misrepresent Christ. That's what it says of the church in the last days, as the church will still be in the last part of the great tribulation, as indicated, I believe it is, in Revelations. It might be Revelations chapter 16. I'm not certain right now. But it says there, after it's talking about the kings of the earth crossing the Euphrates River, of God making, allowing that to happen, it then says in the midst of that, it says, behold, I come as a thief. Beware lest you walk naked and they see your shame. So that they end up blaspheming God. Yes, the heathen wanted to blaspheme God and say, see, you couldn't rebuild the wall. Your God is not with you. But those that have called with vision and have a passion to see the glory of God in the land of the living, they have a vision that's strong, King David said that he would give no rest or sleep to his eyes until he found a place for the habitation of God. It says to give him no rest, but to cry day and night until Jerusalem goes forth as a torch in your community as well, in your city as well. So what must we do to bring this about, to restore the walls in our community, to restore the walls in our individual lives, so that we settle for nothing less than overcoming all things and being a total victorious one that is a conqueror out of God's love? We are not defiled with bitterness and offense because we have God's love in us, is willing to lay down our lives like Christ did for us. Yes, there are brothers and sisters that offend because they're so rough, but can we still love them and wash their feet and say, I thank God for the good things I see in you, brother, and I wash your feet? God's wanting that kind of unity in the body of Christ, where we can wash one another's feet and we can go up to the ones that we find the hardest to love and go there, and it's a challenge to do it maybe, and wash their feet and say, you know, I see this in you and that in you, and I'm so thankful for that. Love covers a multitude of sins, brothers and sisters. And that's what he's wanting in these last days. He's calling us to fulfill John 17, and we need to have that vision burning in our hearts. That's why I wrote this book, because I have that vision. It's called Godheadship and Body Invasion. It's on Amazon by David Thompson. Godheadship and Body Invasion. I got a better version up there now. You can get it in electronic form. It's an outline, in-depth outline. Of everything that will facilitate not limiting the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ from inhabiting your local assembly, so that the glory of heaven comes down, the glory of God, and fills your assembly and breaks the darkness over your city, your town, and your nation, so that you conquer it in these last days for the glory of God. God is calling us to rise up and to come together, and even in your communities to bring the churches together to fast and pray on some long weekend and cry mightily unto God that he would spare his people. Wake up, brothers and sisters. It is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness on you as an individual. Not seeking material prosperity, spiritual prosperity, the ultra-real permanent realm prosperity, which is a better way of describing spiritual. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our pleasures, and in material things, although they are often added onto us because we want to use them to help others. We don't find our pleasure in the gods of amusement, watching sports for hours and all these things, instead of seeking God and having a life of prayer. Our pleasure is in him. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God if they're drawn away by all these temporal flirtations, a bait that the enemy puts before them? We need to repent of materialism, of the gods of amusement and of pleasure, that have caused us not to redeem the time and to have the extra oil, that have caused us to become insular and not to have a deep love relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not. Yes. And so I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, to help me, to support me by, if you feel so led, to purchase this book. It'll be a blessing if you implement this in your congregation. I mean, there's many suggestions. They're not hard, fast things. They're suggestions of what would really work well to not limit the fullness of the headship of the body of Christ in doing communion. For example, or in doing water, but I even cover that. I cover the seven ones of Ephesians. Many things. You see, when we come together, it's no time for a bunch of programs anymore. There's no time for there's a new order coming, and that new order is this, that the fullness of the headship of Christ should fully inhabit local assemblies. To fulfill John 17, should fully inhabit you as an individual, its fullness, that you should walk in it. Coughed a bit. A little tickle there. Oh, I could go on speaking so much, I didn't even touch how 1 Timothy chapter 2 as well, or I should say 2 Timothy as well, which is the one I actually got by lot, fits in with Nehemiah 4. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance in 2 Timothy 1:6-7, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what stops us from stirring up the gift of God can often be that we're worried about what people will think when we share. Really? It's good to be nothing. It's good to be humbled. We should be thankful when God humbles us, because then his grace is going to be strong upon us. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to what the power of God. We know the power of God when we have an unfeigned faith. For Paul the Apostle prayed that we would know the exceeding greatness, to them that believe, that they would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He himself said that they were pressed even to the point where they despaired of life, that they might not trust in themselves, but in God, and know the power of God that raises the dead. This is the abundant life. It's not the life where you're lax. You know, recently I came across something that improves health, and I know a lot about anti-aging and health and all of that, and that's why now I just turned 72 years old. But I know about anti-aging and health. And one of the things I found out through a friend that I'm helping of all is that if you suddenly put yourself under really cold water after having a warm shower, you turn it suddenly cold, that it has very positive health benefits. It's hard to do that. It's really hard at first to do it, but after you do it a while, you build up an adjustment to the point that it has a tremendous health benefit for you, so that it's not so hard to do anymore. I've been doing it, but I think as I prayed about it, God wants me to do it every third day. It's like, okay, there's my death. My resurrection is, so to speak, death, resurrection, 3 days. But, you know, I've been doing that, and I've noticed the benefits. Also, breathing and holding your breath. Well, it's painful to hold your breath, but breathing exercises and holding your breath also. And this man is not a Christian at all that knows this, and you can look him up. His name is Wim Hof, W-I-M, and then H-O-F, Wim Hof. He's called the Iceman. He's broken all kinds of records of being in cold water and everything else, and he has. But they show the scientific evidence of the health benefits. Why do I share this? Because we can learn to come to a place like Paul, where we know this long amenity, if I'm pronouncing it right, where we know what it is to endure all things, even to the point that we experience in that a far greater abundance of life. We know that if you do disciplines in the physical realm to exercise and so on, the result is a greater lasting fulfillment. Whereas if you didn't, you would die earlier and you would experience a lot smaller fulfillment of pleasure in this world. So by losing our lives, we find our lives. In all things, that is true, even in the natural. And God is calling us to be those that build up the walls in our lives and rise up out of our comfort zone in this hour to restore all things. Because it says in the Word of God, whom the heavens, speaking of Jesus Christ, must receive until the restitution of all things. So the Lord is waiting for his people to come into the fulfillment of John 17 and conquer their nation, their community. I also have an evangelistic book, Evolution Delusion. It's just a super abridged edition. I don't know when I'll be getting the really big edition out, but you also can go to a flipbook at ultimatemeaning.com, which is an evangelistic website I have, ultimatemeaning.com. And I have a free flipbook with a lot that's in there, on there, with incredible YouTube videos showing the evidence against evolution and for life after death and so on. For your friends that are not believers, you can tell them, go there and look at that evidence. Start doing evangelism, reaching your friends and seeing them get saved. Thank you for watching this message, brothers and sisters. And I have to say that this hymn that we sung meant a lot to me, because I know how weak I've been and how deceived I've been in certain areas of my life. And God's exposed it through trials. And he's brought me to a place where I can know, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he knew the abundance, and I didn't share on that, but he talks about the fact that there was an abundance of faith and love that he experienced. Now, maybe I can, no, I don't want to bring it up there, but he mentions that there's an abundance of faith and love that came from the grace of God to him. And that grace of God comes out of the genuine fear of God, which is choosing to rightly perceive God, first in his integrity of love, which is his holiness, and out of that, in his mercy, to have become a perfect atoning sacrifice to us, and that he has that quality and always did have that quality to be able to be a perfect atoning sacrifice. Anyhow, I won't get into all of that stuff. God bless you all. Thank you for watching this message. Thank you.